pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to open your precious, precious word. You are a holy God, and we are sinful people. And so we're thankful that we have the opportunity to come to see you revealed in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, prepare us for your service. I pray that you would, Lord, give us a greater knowledge of yourself. In your name I pray. Amen. Recently, I was, some folks who have been visiting asked to have a meeting with me. And I, of course, met with them, and they had some questions and some comments about different, you know, things about church, just coming from a different church and trying to understand why we do this or why we do that, or, you know, why don't you guys use drums, and, you know, those types of questions. Music has been the number one thing that people talk to me about, I would say. It is the number one comment that visitors have for me in interesting ways. One guy said he wouldn't come because we don't stand up for every song. I was like, really? That's interesting, but okay. I mean, interesting. But anyways, a comment was made to me in that meeting that they felt that we didn't really cover relevant issues enough. They really were looking for more instruction and opinion, really, around kind of headlines. Like, you know, a couple of the things that were mentioned were like, you know, there hasn't been any preaching about transgenderism, and our people need to know about transgenderism. And I agree, absolutely, that's something that needs to be talked about. You know, what's going on in the Middle East, like that needs to be preached on, and we need to, you know, understand that. And so, you know, my comment back was, we are led by the Word of God, not by the headlines, not by the news cycle. And part of the reason why we practice expository preaching is because it keeps us focused on what's important. And we go verse by verse and line by line. And if we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe that He's capable of leading us and teaching us. And He knows all the headlines and all the dynamics, right? Now, there is certainly a place to talk about those things, and we will do that. I think their desire was for it to be kind of a regular basis that we do that, and occasionally throw in the Old Testament here and there type of a thing, you know? And that's just a different style of church. But my reply to her was, our greatest need, the greatest need of our culture, the greatest need of each one of us, the most relevant need, the thing that we need the moment our feet hit the pavement outside of this building, is not teaching on transgenderism or homosexuality or XXXXX, right, other things. It's that we know God, the knowledge of God, that we know who God is, and that He is real and vibrant, and our relationship with Him is right. That is man's greatest need. That's the most relevant need of our time. And so we're going to begin a series that will take us over the next several weeks on just very simply knowing God. And we're going to look at the 12 attributes, 12 significant attributes of God over the next several weeks. But I want to start this evening by re-preaching a message to you on the knowledge of God. I told Katie at dinner, if I don't remember preaching it, you don't remember hearing it. And so it's fair game, right? It'll be okay. So we're going to talk about the knowledge of God. You see here in verse 18, the command from Peter, the parting command. Peter knows he's going to die. Peter has been in prison. He knows that this is the end. And his final words to these beloved saints, you see the word beloved there in verse 17. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is sort of his last will and testament. Imagine if you could pen some words to your children on your deathbed. Right? They would probably look something like this, I hope. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. Right? At that point, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what career you choose or college you get into. Right? It all comes down to this. This is the most important, relevant need of our time. But Peter didn't just stick this here at the end. He makes this a major point of the entire epistle. If you'll turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So who's he talking to? He's speaking to saved people, those who have obtained like precious faith. Okay? Interesting study you can do there about obtaining faith. It's an interesting choice of words by Peter in the King James. Something to think about at another time. But Peter's speaking to saved people. Saved people. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How is grace and peace multiplied to us? Through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is our knowledge of God? It's vitally important, isn't it? Grace and peace, we all want those. We want those multiplied in our life. Not just little spoonfuls. No, we want the dump truck load, right, of grace. We want the dump truck load of peace. That's what we want. How do we get it? Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God. And then look at, he continues this in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we get all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, all grace and peace multiplied, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all of it through the knowledge of God. So let's just start with a real simple question. How well do you know God? How well do you know God? I remember if I did this or someone else did this. I can't remember how we did it, but there was a Sunday school class not long ago, or maybe it now was a couple years ago, where we wrote down everything we knew about a best friend or a spouse or somebody in our life. We wrote down on one column all the details of the person that we know. And then on the other column, we wrote down, compared that to everything we know about God. Right? And it was a good way to say, what do I really know about God? What you'll find, and what I find in myself, is I rattle off, like, facts about God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is wise, omnipotent, omnipresent, right? But what I find is that I don't really know. Like, why is it important to me in life and godliness that God is omnipresent? What is it about that? When was the last time I thanked God for his omnipresence? I don't know that I ever have. Why? Because I don't know him in that way. It's not important to me because I don't know why it would be important to me. If God chose to reveal himself in his written word and to preserve it and to give it to us over thousands of years, to defend it through whether it was Pharaoh or whether it's Caesar or whether it's Hitler, right? All of the attacks to try and eliminate the word of God, right? The Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. There's been endless attacks to try to eliminate and to destroy the word of God. If God kept his word and in it he reveals himself to us, I think it's probably pretty important that we understand what he's revealing and why he's revealing it to us. Don't you agree? These are important things for us. And I think sometimes we just lose that context. Let's look just for a minute here at these couple of verses that Peter has in the beginning of this book. Understand what is here. According to, in verse number 3, he says, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is an amazing thing. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow, exceeding and precious promises. It's been said that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. 30,000. Each one has come true. Each one will come true 30,000 times. How much do we trust God? Well, we should trust Him 30,000 times, right? 30,000 times that He has told the truth and zero times He's told a lie. You would say that's probably trustworthy, right? I know people that I trust because they're true 50% of the time, you know? Like Turner's like, depending on the topic, he'll be accurate. Otherwise, he thinks he's accurate, totally confident. He's like the kid that will give you the absolute most confident wrong answer. Yeah, I guess he gets it naturally. For being honest. I can't hide from that one. But anyways, John Bunyan said, let's move right along. John Bunyan said, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. Isn't that a great thought? And that's what verse 3 says. He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His word, the knowledge of Him, His promises, they go before us, don't they? It sounds to me, it reminds me of Psalm 23, the way David described it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? It's that idea of the promises of God. In verse 4, it talks about the precious, exceeding great and precious promises. And what is the pinnacle? What is the absolute peak of these promises? That ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Can you, just for a moment, come to the realization that you are a partaker of a divine nature? Isn't that wild? That's wild, right? And tonight, based upon your personal knowledge of God, you understand that in varying degrees. Some of you perhaps have just begun to scratch the surface of what that means. And to you, when I say you are a partaker of a divine nature, you're like, okay, cool. I mean, I believe you, but I don't know what that means. Some of you may be saying, yeah, you know, I know the Holy Spirit is in me and is working in me and is changing me. I can see that. Some of you who have been saved for longer should be at a place where you could say, I absolutely have given up my nature and have embraced the divine nature of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm walking with God. My life is Christ. That's the divine nature that's given to us. What a precious promise that is. And how do we get all of these things? Through the knowledge of God. The challenge is when I come back to you in a few weeks and I say, okay, here's what omniscience means and here's how it works and here's what the Bible says about omniscience. It becomes like a science class. It becomes a bunch of facts and you kind of go, okay, we know about God's omniscience and then we know about God's omnipotence and God's holy and okay, those are great things, right? Like science class, you kind of collect these facts that don't have any application to real life. And God has revealed these things not for us simply to collect facts, but that they reveal facets of His personality, facets of His person, facets of His love and righteousness, facets of His relationship with us that we should cherish and value and hold on to and cling to, all of these things. Let's just look at a couple of verses that relate to some of this. Peter tells us the more we know about God, the more we unfold the great and wonderful blessings. Let's look at John 17 and verse 3. John 17, 3. And this is life eternal, Right? One of the blessings we get through the knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life. This knowledge is more than just simply, you know, a scientific fact. It's more than just me knowing how to change a tire on a car or something. This is intimate, personal, experiential knowledge with God. To know God is eternal life. To know God is the pinnacle of humanity. It's the greatest thing that we'll ever experience. It's the joy of heaven. It can be the joy of life, right? One of the things that I think is interesting is we say, well, when we get to heaven, then we're going to really enjoy. But these things are available to us now, right? God has said to us, we can experience these things now in Christ. This is life eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As we go through the life of Christ on Sunday mornings, what are we seeing? We're seeing, of course, Christ, but we're learning about God. It's a bright light that should be shining into our hearts. Right? It's a glorious light. I love that idea. We'll read this week in our Sunday message, Zacharias proclaiming, singing psalm to God, says, the daylight, the sunrise has come, uses a phrase, that idea of like the sun peeking over the horizon, piercing, right? That bright, bright, early sun, that's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how we know God. It's that light that has been shined in the face, meaning in his humanity, in his life, in his testimony, we can know God. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How important is it to God that we know him? It's important, isn't it? It's very important. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul's singular focus was growing in the knowledge of God. He said, everything else in my life is secondary to my pursuit of the knowledge of God. It was so important to him. It was an obsession, you could say, for him. Do you think the Apostle Paul, if he were a member of our church, do you think he would take opportunities to hear the word of God? Do you think he would? I think he would, right? He'd be eagerly pursuing that. Why is it different for Paul than it is necessarily for us? Because he understands, and this verse reveals, the significant value found in that knowledge. He understands the value of that knowledge much greater than we do. Let me just give you a very simple illustration. On social media, I watch this guy who cleans cars. And he specializes in barn finds. You know what those are? Old cars found in, I'm sure Jake knows about this. Old cars found in barns that you clean and, I don't know, fix up or whatever. I don't know. Anyways, this week, the last week or whenever this video came out, he got like a 1979 Corvette Stingray with 239 miles. The only miles, it was a pace car, and it was the only miles on the car was the race, you know, doing the pace car or something or other, was stuck in a barn for however long that is, 50 years now. And he, you know, some guy sold it to him, if I remember correctly, for something like $1,200, because he said, this is my dad's car. It's old and dusty. I just want to get it out of my barn. I don't know, what will you pay for it? And he said, $1,200. He said, okay, fine, sure. You got to tow it out of here, though. Now, why would that guy drive halfway across the country, get a trailer, get all this work, blah, 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 blah? Why would he do that? Because he understood the value of what was there, right? He got it. A lot of people drove by that car at some point and said, look at that old dusty thing. No one wants that, right? But understanding the value of it, Paul understands the true value of the knowledge of God. And he's experienced it. And therefore, he pursues it greater than anything else in his life. He said so much more that literally everything else in my life is dumb. There's no priority that even comes close to comparing to me growing in the knowledge of God. What a pursuit, singular pursuit that Paul had. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Not to beat a dead horse, but these are just a sampling of the verses that you can find in the New Testament. How important is the knowledge of God in our life? And again, not scientific facts, experiential, intimate, personal knowledge of God. I wonder, have you learned anything about God this week? Have you grown in knowledge? Have you grown in knowledge today of Jesus, of God? Maybe you have and you don't realize it. Or maybe you just have really lost focus on how important this is. The word knowledge, just for reference, in the Greek, is conveys with it this idea of a full knowledge. It's not just a passing knowledge. It's a deep experiential, like I've said. And the key to us unlocking this knowledge is, of course, the Holy Spirit of God. We won't turn there tonight, but John 14 and John 16, Jesus says that when he leaves, he will send another comforter who will lead you into all truth, who will bring all things to your remembrance. Okay, so not only does the Holy Spirit teach us from what we are seeing and hearing and experiencing, he uses that to teach us, but then he also brings those things to our remembrance. You remember he did this work in the disciples. As you read through the Gospels, remember it says in various places, and after the resurrection, the disciples knew what Jesus was talking about, right? Multiple times. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen until after Pentecost. Right? It took them a while. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to them, and they're talking about the events, and they go, that's what he meant, right? Oh, we get it now, right? Because the Holy Spirit, if we aren't in tune with and right with the Holy Spirit of God, it is impossible for us to grow in the knowledge of God. We can't. We won't even really have a desire to. It'll be much more of a passive, sort of a afterthought. And becomes something that becomes laborious to do. Where do we find the truth about God? In summary here, we find truth about the Word of God, of course, in the Word of God. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. John 8:32, thy truth shall set thee free. And of course, the Word of God reveals the character and nature and works and words of God. It's where we turn to see and to learn about God. God is, of course, revealed in the Son of God, John 14:6, Ephesians 4:21, through the Spirit of God, as I just mentioned. And finally, in the Church of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know, Paul writing to Timothy, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, or how to order the things of the church of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, church here being ecclesia, those who are called out, the assembly, right? You could call it the assembly of God, of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, a lot of people in our area, I think it's a very New Hampshire, very northern New England thing to say, I love God, I believe in God, I just worship on my own. I just do my own thing. I, you know, go into the woods on Sunday morning and just feel God, or, you know, just various ways that that's expressed. And I don't think that you can possibly read the New Testament and get through all of the instruction and all of the teaching and all of the work, all of the lives, all the blood that was shed to start the church, and think that God is okay with you doing it your own way, going to find God in the woods or in your peaceful time or with your family or something, right? It's the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. A lot of times when we are by ourselves, it's easy to get off on the wrong foot, isn't it? This week, actually, this is hilarious. Oh, it's funny to me. Maybe not to you. It's funny to me. This week, sometimes I say things when I'm preaching that later and later on you hear again and you go, yeah, that wasn't right. Or the way I explained that did not come out right. And that happened this week, like two specific cases where I explained a verse. And then during the week, we looked at it again, like, I don't know, yesterday or the day before, looked at it again. And I was like, I really blew that. Like, that was not what I said. I mean, that's really not what it meant. I mean, it wasn't heresy or anything like that, but it really wasn't the right verse to use for that application. And that's just part of it. But when you're by yourself, when you're all alone, boy, those things can become doctrine, right? You start to, oh, well, this, believe this, and oh, this one, and oh, now this one, and this one, and suddenly you're on YouTube listening to who knows who, right? Or you're on your radio, or you hear this person, or a friend comes to you with this idea about this, and you can be way off because you're by yourself, and we're naturally prone to those things. The church of God, it says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. The idea of that is that it is where the truth is secured. It's about a foundation. It's a foundation of truth. Why? Because there's a collective. There's multiple people weighing in. And in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. The church is a big part of where we learn about God. The church is where we visibly see the body of Christ in action, right? It's where we hear the word of God. It's where we interact with. It's where we serve as part of the body of Christ. We cannot be a thriving Christian and be outside of the pillar and ground of the truth. You just can't. It's not possible to do. I didn't say you can't be a Christian. I said you can't be a thriving Christian. And we, I hope, want to be thriving Christians. In order for us to do that, we need, like Paul, to have the focus and to put the priority and value on knowing God, growing in the knowledge of God. It's so vitally important for us in our Christian walk, but not just in our spiritual life, but also in all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you want to be better at work? Know God. Be a better husband, better wife, better son, better brother, better whatever. Know God, right? That's the key. That's what all of us desperately need. The most relevant need of all of our hearts tonight is that we grow in the knowledge of God. And I pray that as we go through this study over the next couple of weeks, you will make that a priority. And we'll see the value of it, and that the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, will bless and provide and help us all of us to grow in that way.